You have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 3 as we get settled in to look at the Word today and just looking at really a marred man by a beautiful gate. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and God, I thank you, Lord, for your church. God, for raising your church up and what it is your church is supposed to do and who it is your church is supposed to be. And I thank you, Lord God, that for many of us who are marred men, outside the gate, Lord, of the true place of worship, like we're going to see today, or maybe marred women outside the gate of the true place of worship, or marred children or marred teens or whatever the case, God, all of us are marred by sin and we need you. And whatever our state is today, Lord, I thank you that you've made a way in, a beautiful gate into the kingdom of God. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. I pray that if there's any here today who don't know you, that before they leave this place, they would understand what we're talking about, Lord, when we talk about the beautiful gate and the beautiful kingdom and our beautiful Savior. And so we thank you, Lord. I pray you pour out your Spirit, and I pray, God, you just open your Word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 3, as I said, we're looking at a marred man at a beautiful gate. Last week, we spent some time speaking about the four pillars of the early church. And really, if you want to kind of qualify these two, that would be the structure of the church. We saw what the structure of the church, I believe, is supposed to be in the model that God has given us in the book of Acts. Today, we're going to see the action of the church. You know, if the church has all the structure in the world, but there's no action, what good are we? We can work on all four of those things we talked about last week, the four pillars or the four structures of the church and what makes the church the church. But if we're not taking action and doing anything, it does no good. The church has to go out and be the church. I think over the years of being a believer, I would hear people say, and I understand what they mean. They would say, well, you know what? I just go out and I try to smile and be nice to people, and I'm going to lead the people to the Lord through that. I believe God can use that. God uses a smile. God uses a friendly personality and all those things. But if they don't know why you're smiling and they don't know why you're friendly and you never tell them about the fact that Jesus loved them, then how are they ever going to know the gospel? So there has to be that where the two meet. Yes, we have to be, you know, have the right attitude and the right heart, and we have to have the right structure for a church. But unless we're taking action, it does no good. So there's a whole combination of things that have to take place for the church to be successful. And that's what we're getting into in chapter 3 today, because we saw the structure put in place. Now let's look at the action. And I want to jump right in because there's a lot to look at today. Notice the scene. Remember, we just saw that the whole picture of the church growing, the pillars in place, everyone loving each other, and the church being established there in Jerusalem, meeting on a regular basis there in Solomon's porch, the place of the pillars there in the temple area. And we come to chapter 3. Now we see the church taking action. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour. Now, the Jews had three different times a day they would go to prayer, 9 in the morning, 12 at noon, and then 3 in the afternoon, or we would say the evening prayer time. This was the evening prayer time. This would be the ninth hour, and of course, they went by different calendars, the Roman calendar, and also, that's why it doesn't always say, it doesn't mean 9 o'clock. This means 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and so they would go up, and they'd set aside a time each, you know, every day to go and pray three times a day. Now, can you imagine that being in our culture today? Wouldn't that be great if we had three times set aside where we had to pray as a culture? I mean, they did that in that day. I said, if you tried that today, your boss would have a little bit of a problem with you, except at the 12 o'clock hour, I'm taking off a little while here at 9 o'clock and a little while at 3 o'clock to pray. You'd probably say, you better pray by the time I'm done with you, get back to work. But they did that. And so they're going up here at 3 p.m. And it's interesting here, when you look at the early church, it was predominantly Jewish. As you know, there were very few Gentiles that were saved. It was really a Jewish church at this time. And this is interesting to me because when you look back at the early church and the Jews that made up the church, they didn't stop being a Jew when they came to Christ. And one of the things I hear today, if you talk to Jewish people and maybe you have Jewish friends, they'll say, how can I stop being a Jew and become a Christian? We need to understand that in the gospel, we need to show them, maybe even here in Acts chapter 3, and say, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't say you have to stop being a Jew. Continue to be a Jew. That's who you are. You're a descendant of Abraham by your bloodline. So we're not going to tell you to stop being a Jew. That's who you are, but you don't have to stop being a Jew to be a Christian. You simply now have become a completed Jew. Now you've believed in your Messiah. Now you've accepted your Messiah. And again, it's amazing how many Jews today believe that they have to suddenly change all these things. Yes, they have to receive the Lord, but that doesn't mean they can't still be Jewish and have that Jewish aspect to their life. Now they just are no longer under the law, and they have Jesus Christ, their Messiah, which has made them complete. So they're going through what the Jews would do in their regular prayer time. Peter and John going up to the temple, and notice a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, so his whole life he's been crippled, was carried whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. So they'd lay him there every day at the gate Beautiful, and he would beg, basically, for money. He was just a beggar in that day. It's interesting, the language used here, because when it talks about Peter and John going up to the Temple Mount, it speaks in the imperfect tense there in the language, which means on a regular basis, which was what their habit was to do. But it also speaks in the imperfect tense here of this man going up to the temple, being carried to the temple. He did this on a regular basis as well. So what's my point? Both of them going to the temple on a regular basis, but both of them going for entirely different reasons. And I think that's challenging for us today as to why we come to the temple of God. Now, this is not the official temple. This is not the house of God. His place is a lot nicer than this. But this is the place that we gather. This is where his church comes together. This is where his people gather together. And notice it says they carried him there every day to the temple. But notice when he went to the temple, he didn't come to give. He came to take. And that's challenging to me. When I think about why we come to church, why did you come this morning? I mean, just right now in your heart, why did you come? Some of you are saying, well, I wanted to come hear the teaching. You know, I know you guys go line by line, verse by verse. Some are saying, well, I wanted to hear the worship. You know, some are saying, well, I wanted to, had friends I was going to meet. Some of you might be saying, well, I needed to come here because there's something I'm looking at to be fulfilled in. And I understand that we have needs that need to be met. But I think we need to challenge ourselves, gang, as the church. Why are we coming? Are we coming like Peter and John to come and to give to each other? And to give praise to the Lord? And if we do that, you're going to get filled. The Bible says those who water will be watered. And what that means is, if you are coming to give, don't worry, you're going to be filled, okay? Or are we coming like the beggar who is simply coming just to take? Well, nobody said hi to me today. Nobody greeted me today. Well, listen, I know that we need to greet each other. I know that we need to be kind. But that's not why we come to church. We come to church not to be greeted. We come to church to what? To greet. Good answer. See, our job as believers, there may be some unbelievers scattered out among us. And if you are, you haven't given your life to the Lord, then we welcome you. We're glad to have you with us. I hope that today, by the time you hear the word of God and see the love that Jesus has for you, that you'll come in and be a part of the family and give your life to Christ as well. But we as believers, we've got to be the grown-ups. We've got to be the ones that are mature. We're not coming to get what the church can give us. We're coming to give and say, Lord, how can I offer? And don't worry. Like I said, you're going to be filled. This man was one that was coming to get. And I also find something else interesting about him at this time, not yet really being a part of the family or in the kingdom. He also had to be carried to church each week. Isn't that interesting? How many of us are here today because we had to be carried here? What do you mean? Well, mom and dad made me come. I've got a friend that keeps bugging me to death, so I finally came. Or my husband or my wife, they kept bothering me so much, I finally gave in. Whatever your reason is, and don't nudge each other, okay? But whatever your reason is, listen, God brought you here for a purpose. You may think, well, I was carried here by somebody else. But understand, we're going to see that by the time God is through with this man who was carried there by someone else, God changes his life in a radical way. Is that exciting? And so it doesn't matter the reason you're here or whether or not somebody carried you here or not. The Lord wants to touch your life and he wants to change you. And I love it because regardless of the motive, whether or not we came to be blessed or whether we came to bless or whether or not we simply came because we were forced to come, whatever the case might be, this is cool to me because regardless of the motive, we're going to see God changes him. God touches him and God, you know, makes his life worth something, brings him into the kingdom of God and part of the family. Now, notice also he was outside of the temple area. He was outside of the gate. And why was he outside of the gate? Well, again, that was the great place to beg at the door where all the believers came in. And a lot of people that want to ask for money, they know that believers have a big heart for that. And they realize if you get around people that have compassion, they're probably going to give me some money. At least some of them will. So it's a great place to hang out. It might have been that he had a disease as well. And he was unclean, Levitically, by the law to come into that area. We know that he was crippled. He couldn't have served in many of the services because of that. And again, I believe he doesn't know the Lord at this point. It's something else we have revealed to us in this. But it also shows us a picture of why we oftentimes are on the outside rather than the inside. You ever go to a place and feel like you're in there, but you're an outsider? Guys, maybe there's some kind of spiritual uncleanness. There's some reason that we're not really acceptable to the Lord. So although we're here, we don't feel like we're a part of the family. I'll never forget when I first came to the Lord. I was single. I was by myself. I had spent a lot of time out west before I came. I got saved in Nashville, Tennessee, but I was out west and God was already drawing me in. It's funny, we talk about being carried to church. Many people had carried me to church over the years, but now the Holy Spirit was dragging me to church. It was like for some reason I was getting up and going. And I look back now, God was drawing me in because it was just him pulling me to himself and I would go. But for a long time, for the first couple of years that I went to church, I didn't know the Lord. I didn't give my life to the Lord. And I really got upset during the teachings, quite honestly. The first church I started going to, really, once I started really getting convicted about the Lord, was Calvary Chapel. And if you don't believe that the Bible's true and you want to think that you're right, that is not the best first church to go to. Because all they do is teach the Bible. And everything you believe gets proven wrong as they just read it. So as I'm there, I'm getting mad because the guy would read the Bible and I would go, you know, that just can't be right. And there's this whole internal struggle going on because my whole mindset was having to change, you know, about, you know, who I was and why I was there and all that was going on. I basically would just, until God got me to the place to where I finally realized, you know what, I'm a part of the family. I felt like an outsider. I didn't feel like I fit in. And there weren't people I could hang out with or even wanted to hang out with because I wasn't a part of that. Now, if that's you today, it's one thing to be kind of a person who's on your own. There's different personalities. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you're a person here today that feels like this is not really your family, that you don't really belong, then probably you've never entered through the beautiful gate. You probably are not part of the family yet. And God has brought you here, whether he carried you here, whether he drug you here, whatever he did, God has brought you here because he wants you to be a part of the family. And right now his spirit is speaking to you saying, I died for you. Receive me as Lord and enter the kingdom. And we're going to see that this is exactly what happens to this guy today. But he's an outsider because he's in, but he's not in yet. And as I thought about this man, I realized what a picture this is of the unbeliever. Again, if that's you, then this is going to bear witness with you. But it bears witness with me before I came to the Lord because I remember even though I went, I was only an outsider. I looked around and saw that other people seemed to be enjoying it. When they were worshiping, their hands would be raised, and that's not a sign that you're saved or not saved. But some people in congregations where there are believers, some clap their hands, some raise their hands, some are just quietly worshiping with themselves. But either way, you can tell they're having a relationship. They're having an experience. I didn't have that. It was weird. I looked around, you know, these people were actually like raising their hands, they're clapping. Some of them even have Bibles. It's not like any church I'd ever been in before. And it was kind of worrisome. I'm like, you know, this, and I joke about it saying worrisome because I was either in something really strange or I finally was for the first time realizing what true church was. If that's you and you feel like an outsider, you know, you're unable to enter in, maybe it's simply because you don't know the Lord yet. You're like the man laying there at the gate, unable to get in. You know, the Bible says that he was born physically crippled, but the Bible also says that each of us are born spiritually crippled. That is, we're born in sin. So if you don't know the Lord right now, you are born in sin. You are spiritually crippled. You're unable to walk with the Lord. It's not possible yet until you receive him as Lord. And I'll tell you something else that I did that maybe some of you have been doing if you don't know the Lord today is you use a lot of lame excuses as to why you can't. And here's this man who's literally lame. And no doubt his lame excuse was, well, I've got to collect money and I've got to get money because I've got to pay my bills and I've got to help do this or whatever. And he had all these lame excuses like I used to use, you know, before I came to the Lord. I'm not ready. I want some more time. I don't know what I think. All these kind of things. And what's neat about this is God's going to send this believer along, Peter and John. They're going to grab him by the hand and say, enough with the lame excuses. Get up. Walk with the Lord. Come through the beautiful gate and be a part of the family. How long will you lay out here on the outside, dying and miserable, when there's so much life on the inside for you? And it's not just the church as far as coming in and being a part of the church. It's that relationship with the Lord. And so, again, we're going to see that when he does, he starts leaping and praising, and God changes his life radically like he did for many of us in this room. And so he goes to ask alms there at the temple. Notice who's seeing Peter and John, verse 3, about to go into the temple, ask them for alms. So he's begging for money. And again, you know, they know what to do. They know where to try to find compassion and see if somebody will give him some money. And I love this. Look what Peter did. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Now, there's a sense of urgency in that wording there. It means, you ever had somebody stare at you and they're really trying to get your attention? Maybe as a kid, you're bugging mom to death and she goes, look at me. Okay, all the moms are going, yeah, I got that one. That's what this word means. It's like, okay, stop whining. Stop with the lame excuses as to why you can't enter in the beautiful gate. Stop just laying there. Look at us. Look at me. I'm going to give you the answer. I'm going to tell you about the hope you have in Jesus Christ, and I want you to pay attention. This is what we need to be doing with the culture around us. Now, I'm not saying be rude and get in their face and all that, but guys, we need to talk to people that have all these issues or whatever. Say, what you need? You need Jesus Christ. You know, we have an answer for everything today by some program or some self-help thing or some whatever, or, you know, Dr. Phil or whatever the case might be. You know, it's like, come on, guys, you're not going to get answers from Dr. Phil. I mean, as a believer, and maybe it's because I know what the word says, the answers are so basic that somebody gives that are right. I'm saying, that's it? You know, it's like, well, you know, I've got this drinking problem. Well, you need to quit drinking. Oh, that was great wisdom. Thank you. But it's one thing for us to tell somebody the obvious. It's another thing to say, here's the power to do it. See, what this man is about to find out is that with Jesus Christ, there's real power. Now, you guys know my testimony. When I came to the Lord, I was a messed up pup. And God literally grabbed me and set me free from a lot of things that had me in bondage for many years. He set me free. Just boom. He got my hand. He said, now walk with the Lord. Enter in through the beautiful gate. Stop with the lame excuses. You know, quit complaining about what are this or that ever. You know, don't say you can't do it. Of course you can't. I know you can't. Why do you think I came to the earth? Why do you think I died on the cross? Because you can't do it, Mark. That's why I did it. Just grab my hand and hang on. And I did that, and God set me free. And that's exactly what the Lord does for us. We need to give that message to people, because people will say, you know what? I don't know what to do. My husband, my boyfriend, my family member, whatever, they're drinking all the time, and I can't this. And maybe I'll get them in that class and get them in this class. Look, you may be able to get them in a class that by works in their own efforts can temporarily set them free, maybe of drinking. And maybe even by efforts every day, they can spend the whole rest of their life without drinking. But the problem is they're still on their way to eternal judgment by God. Do you follow me? If all we do is set them free from alcohol, what have we done? We've sent them sober to hell. We've got to give them Jesus. Because see, look, and you know what? If you receive Jesus and you meet him and he sets you free, you don't need those classes. The Lord can do it. This man is a living testimony of it. Some of you have that background and you have that testimony. I have that background. I have that testimony. And I've seen what God's power can do to set a person free. Many of you have seen what God can do to set a person free. We need to be offering that to people. So Peter, okay, enough of this. Again, it says they were going up on a regular basis all these years. This man was going up on a regular basis all these years. Everyone knew him. He was a regular fixture there at church when you went to church. And Peter now, again, has just, this is it. You need Jesus. Let's stop this now. Let the Lord help you. Look at us. And look at verse 5. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He's like, all right, I've got a Christian here. They're going to give me some cash. And I love what Peter says. Notice this. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. And quite literally, remember, they'd given everything to the church at this point. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Is that great or what? In other words, I may not have all the answers to all your problems. I may not be able to help you financially. I may not be the best counselor in the word. I may not know how to solve all your family's problems and how to keep your marriage from falling apart, but I can give you Jesus. If you want to receive him right now, you can be born again and you can have eternity in heaven, then he'll help you with all those problems. Is that not powerful or what? Some of you are thinking, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of this. I don't have a lot of ability. I'm not gifted in that. You've got the greatest gift that everyone in the world needs, and it's Jesus Christ. You've got that gift. We need to offer that gift to people. He's the answer. And I love it because Peter says, I don't have all the other stuff, but what I do have, I'll give you. I love the simplicity, and I love the power. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I find it interesting. According to a lot of scholars, they believe the beautiful gate was what we call the Nicanor Gate, or what the Jews called the Nicanor Gate, which incidentally, out of all the gates that entered the temple, it was the only one that didn't have silver and gold. All the other gates were lined with silver and gold. This one particular gate was lined only in bronze. It was massive. They said it took 20 priests, 20 men, just to open the Nicanor Gate. So this huge, massive wooden door that was covered in bronze, and all the pastors had to get together in the morning and open the door for the day, 20 of them. And this massive thing going on, the only one that didn't have silver and gold, and yet they called it the beautiful gate. Why? Because of its intricacy, the enormity of it, how amazing it was. This gate was beautiful, so they called it the beautiful gate. And I find it interesting here, the symbolism, because being the only gate that didn't have silver and gold, it was the only gate this guy laid at. And he said, look, even as there's no silver and gold to offer you, that's not your answer. Money's not going to help you. Think all these things aren't going to help you. You need Jesus. And so I find it very symbolic and very appropriate that the only gate that didn't have silver and gold, Peter says, silver and gold I don't have. Even this door doesn't have silver and gold, but this door is beautiful, and it's a door that opens to the kingdom of God. Would you like to walk in? Would you like to have Jesus Christ? See, that's what God's offering you today if you don't know him. And that's what God has offered all of us. And that's what this man here is being offered right now. It's not the things of the world that will make you happy. It's not the silver and the gold. Again, that can be a blessing and there's nothing wrong in that. And God does that from time to time. But that's not going to fill the heart. Talk to wealthy people. Does the money alone fill their heart? Absolutely not. Maybe a year or two. You know, because it can be exciting and thrilling by what you can do with that. But when it comes to living life and looking toward death and looking toward the future, it means nothing. It's got to be something real. It's got to be a relationship with the Lord. And I love this because, again, you know, Jesus is the door. He's the gate into heaven. He is the beautiful gate. He said, I'm the door. And we have that door to offer for all those that are laying outside of it. You know, we can give them that door. Now, something else I find interesting about this, bronze in Scripture is the metal of judgment. It's the medal of judgment. It represents judgment in Scripture. Here lies this lame man laying at the gate of judgment. Here come Peter and John with the keys and the way into the door or the gate to heaven. Guys, that's us. There's a world out there that is marred, that is laying at the gate of judgment. We hold the keys and the gate to the door of life. That beautiful gate, Jesus Christ, that lets him in the kingdom. We need to be sharing it. Again, structure is great, but this is the action the church is to be taking. And I don't know about you, if you don't have a gift of evangelism, I do not. I get around evangelists. You guys remember Ebo Elder, he popped in again recently. You know, this guy is a gift of evangelism. I love being around them because they can't help themselves but evangelize. They can't help it. It's who they are. It's a gift. They just, no matter where you go, it's like, hey, you know, has anybody shared with you the Lord? It's like, Ebo, that's a gas pump. Oh, yes, thank you. I'm sorry. And you move on. It just comes out in every conversation. I go to eat with Ebo. We've got two or three people. We're leading to Christ. That's exciting to me because for me, I told Ebo, I said, look, I've got to make up my mind. I'm going to share with that guy. I have to make up my mind. I'm going to share with her. I have to make up my mind that I'm going to share. That's called not having a gift of evangelism. But are we supposed to still do it? Yes, the Bible says do the work of an evangelist. So I have to make up my mind and think of it away and start praying. God, open the door. Ebo just walks up and gospel starts, you know, he starts leading people to the Lord. It's amazing. Now, my point is that, you know, whatever your gift is or whatever your gift is not, guys, we need to, if you have that gift, then continue to operate. It's a beautiful thing. If you don't have it, make a choice to start using it because if the church is not in action, then what good are we? We've got to be in action and reaching out to people. And so rather than leaving him lying there at this gate of judgment, he grabs him by the hand and says, no more lame excuses, you know, get up. It's time to start walking with the Lord. And I love this because, again, remember the Nicanor gate, you might think, yeah, but when I share, nobody responds. That seems to be me. I go in the streets, I go to the mall, and what I share, very rarely, sometimes people come to the Lord. I remember we did an outreach thing recently on the down here downtown, in, you know, the little Market Square area. And I'm thinking, all right, Lord, you know, let's go. I start sharing with people, you know, and I'm, you have to, again, make that choice. I'm going to go witnessing. I'm going to share with people. And I'm thinking, nobody's going to. I even told somebody left. I said, probably if anybody leads somebody to the Lord tonight, it will be everybody but me. Because God is, you know, again, teaching the word I can do, but it just doesn't seem to flow evangelistically. I had a couple walk up to me and almost tell me to lead them to the Lord in prayer. I just stood there. They walked up and they were like, you know, hey, we need to know Jesus. I'm like, you need to know Jesus. Your kid, where are you? Is this a joke almost, you know? So I prayed with them. They both gave their life to the Lord right there. And as God spoke to my heart and said, leave it up to me. You just share. Don't be telling people God's not going to use you, Mark. Stop telling. Just do it. And if they're going to come to the Lord, they're going to come to the Lord. If they don't, they don't. Why do I say this? I have no idea. No. I really do. It took, as I said, 20 men, get this, 20 men to open the Nicanor gate. Guys, you might be number 3 out of their 20. You might be number 7 out of their 20. You might be number 19 out of their 20. In other words, throughout people's life, God sends people to try to open the gate. Hey, has anybody shared the Lord with you? Oh, man, I shared. Nobody responded. Don't worry, you were number 11. Oh, really? Yeah, keep going. And so, and throughout their life, throughout my life, God sent people to me to share with me. And finally, when I hit, and this 20 is not the magic number, okay? I'm using the symbolism here. God has a certain amount of people who keep sending to us until finally we give in. And one of these days, you're going to run into number 20 like I did on Market Square. I had two number 20s right there. I was the 20th man to push on the Nicanor gate, the beautiful gate. And they both went, how do we know the Lord? We want to come in. I'm like, welcome. And there's nothing more exciting than that. But don't think because you're not number 20 pushing the gate open and leading him to the Lord that being number 9, 10, or 11 has not done just as much work because somebody had to be used to lead him to Christ. God is using you. just share and leave it up to the Lord what the response is and what the details are. I love it. So reaches out, notice this, rise up and walk, verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I love it. Luke was a doctor. And in verse 7 here, we have specific doctor terms, medicinal terms. This is more than just the guy was able to stand. It literally says in the language here that the bone went back into socket. This was a supernatural thing where the bone just went right back into the socket. This guy's foot straightened, and all of a sudden he was able to stand and leap. And notice, not only did he have strength, he says in verse 8, he was leaping. He stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, there's a double miracle going on here that I don't want you to miss. The first miracle is that God supernaturally healed him. But the second miracle is this guy was able to walk without falling or training. You know, walking is something you have to learn to do. Even as a baby, we learn to walk. And when people have accidents, they have to go back and relearn to walk. It's something you train the brain to do. So God did for this man. He completely healed him and gave him the ability to walk. And not even just walk. Notice here, he began to leap and to begin to jump and praise the Lord, which, by the way, is a very normal response when God works in a great way in your life. You're excited. And notice, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, this is powerful because sometimes people say to me, Mark, when I give my life to the Lord, my family didn't believe and my friends didn't believe. Do you think they see a difference in me? Absolutely. Absolutely. You can't see a miracle like that and not see the difference. But it doesn't mean that they're going to just give their life to the Lord that day. Some might. Most will not. You simply continue to live that testimony. They see that your life is different. I remember people from my past saying, Mark, how do you do that? You used to be this way, now you're doing that. And I didn't even realize how I'd changed in those areas. This area this one person was asking about, I didn't know I'd changed in that area. And then I thought about it and said, wow, I have really pretty radically changed in that area. I could have had two answers. Well, you know, a lot of hard work and devotion. Right. Simply was a work of the Holy Spirit. I had nothing to do with it. God is changing me. It's by his power and by his might. And now they all see that God is changing this man by God's power and by God's might. It's undeniable. And I love it when God touches someone in such a way that it's just so undeniable. You know, that there it is. It's in front of you. You've got to believe. And so there he was. And they saw it. Notice verse 10. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging of alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Literally, it means it blew their minds. It comes with the idea of just being so out of your mind, you can't believe what you're experiencing. We saw this man begging for all these years. Everyone knows he couldn't walk. Suddenly he's jumping up and down and praising and giving God glory. We know who he is. What an amazing change. And again, what a testimony when God changes us and people see our lives so radically changed. It's a testimony to the Lord. It's powerful. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And of course, he's grabbing Peter and John because he's excited. And he's making a mistake that a lot of people do that don't understand the Lord yet. He's giving them the credit. And we're going to see that he's looking to them, and the people begin to look to them, and they're all amazed because of what has happened. They're clinging to Peter and John, and we're going to see that Peter grabs right onto this and realizes, whoa, 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 this is not about me. I have done nothing. This is the Lord working in your life. And we're going to see Peter do that. Now, I have had the pleasure over the years of seeing God use me to impact people's lives. When God uses you that way, because as a teacher of the Bible, there's no way, I mean, somebody's going to be affected. It's not because of me. Somebody's going to be affected because the word's being shared. And a lot of times when that happens, people want to look to the person and say, well, you know, you're the one that did this, you did that. No, it's simply God working in your life. I have the privilege, or the person sharing with you, or wherever you are, they have the privilege of being used by the Lord at that moment in your life, but God is loving you, don't you see? It's not that people aren't loving you, but the Lord has chosen to love you, and he's now doing it through the people around you. And Peter recognizes this, and notice he's got to squelch it really quick. So Peter, when he saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or this is the main thing. Look at this. Why look so intently at us? And I have us underlined, as though by our own power or godliness, we made this man walk. It's not because I pray so much. It's not because I go to church so much. It's not because I'm so godly. God just touched your life. And I got the privilege of being a part of it. It's not about us. And so Peter has to correct this really quickly because, again, people giving him the glory. And yet how many today, when God uses them, they try to get the glory for themselves? I mean, you know, you see the ministries, you know, if somebody ever gets healed, you know, it becomes their healing ministry or their this or that or whatever. And the attention is often drawn to them. Where's the attention supposed to be? you know, on the Lord. And this would have been a great time for Peter to start, you know, healing lame man ministries with Peter and John. You know, and here's our healing lame man pastors. Peter and John, come on up. Let's thank them for being here today. Healing ministries. Wait a minute. What power do Peter and John have? Zero. Nothing. It's the power of the Lord. Thankfully, God used them. But they're not the ones with the power. Now, can you imagine? Some of you have had surgery. And when your surgery's done, hear the doctor say, you know, it really went great. The surgery was fantastic, and I couldn't have gone any better. I mean, we either got it all, or we fixed the problem, or we do whatever. I'm just excited to let you know there's going to be a full recovery. You're kidding. No. Can I please see the scalpel? What? Can I go see the scalpel? I just want to see it. What? And I take off running down the hall looking for it. It's on that tray. There it is. You're the scalpel. Look how shiny you are. You did this to me. You did this. Thank you, scalpel. Thank you. I feel so much better. I couldn't have done anything without you. They'd look at you like you're a nut. And yet, is that not what we do when God uses someone as a vessel in our life? It's God. God uses people, and that's fun, isn't it? But it's not the people. We're scalpels. That's all we are. We're sutures. God uses it. God is the one who picks up the instrument and makes it better. God is the one who works. He's got to get the glory. And Peter realizes that. Isaiah 42:8 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. It all goes to the Lord. And I think that there can be years at the beginning, and otherwise for me, where you understand that mentally and you say it, but then there's got to be that maturity transfer where you really realize it. You know, that God is doing a work and he's letting you be a part of it. And it's exciting. And you thank the Lord and you give him praise. You know, I think some of the best gifts I've received throughout my life have been sneak attacks that I didn't know where it came from. I can think of times where Tracy and I, you know, especially early on in the ministry, where we needed finances. There'd be a financial situation or whatever, you know, and you don't have a lot of money. And all of a sudden, you know, a couple hundred dollars shows up. And there's no name on it. Just wanted you to know I'm thinking about you, Joe, you know. And that wouldn't be wrong if Joe did that, would it? But you know, when you get that envelope or that event takes place and you don't know where it came from, you know what hits you really hard and fast? You know where it came from. It wasn't the scalpel. It was the Lord. And my response has always been, thank you, Lord. You are so good to me. Thank you. And God now begins to get the praise. And so, now, don't get weird with that, and you give somebody a card, you know, I'm not telling who this is. There's nothing wrong in loving each other and letting each other know you love them and saying, I'm giving you a gift because here I love you and there's a gift. That's a beautiful thing, and we need to do that. I'm just talking about when we do ministry, what a blessing it is to learn how to give the glory to the Lord. Isn't that a great thing? Because God gets all the glory. That's what the Bible says. The Lord is the one who's to get all the glory. He says, you're looking at us. He says, verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So now he begins to hit him hard, saying, you guys helped in putting Jesus to death. But he's going to tell him the good news now. You know, first he gives them the bad news. He's going to give them the good news that they can be forgiven. And, you know, oftentimes we have to give the bad news before the good news will even be received. They've got to hear they have a need, that we have to hear that we're sinners. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the Just One and asked for a murderer. You know, remember Barabbas, to be granted to you. You wanted a murderer set free and you killed God. You killed the Prince of Life. Isn't that interesting? Is the Prince of Life and man put him to death? Wow. Whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. You couldn't keep him down. We saw him raised from the dead. So he's laying the gospel on thick now. And his name, through faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and whom you know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Again, giving him credit where credit is due. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. You know, they didn't know any better, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that is the Bible, that the Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. See, here's the key. Look, I know that you haven't believed in Jesus up till now, and you've lived this way in ignorance, but you can see that the Bible's true. Everything the Bible says is coming to pass. The Bible said Jesus would resurrect from the dead. He resurrected from the dead. So we begin to share the Bible with them and show them it's true. It's real. You need to believe. You've been ignorant long enough. You've not believed long enough, but now you can see it's true. He says, you need to believe. You need to lay down again the lame excuses. Repent, therefore. That's what they need to do, what we need to do. Now, here's what we tell them. Repent. You know, turn from your sin, in other words, therefore, and be converted. Come over to Christ, that your sins may be blotted out. And note this, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Anyone here need times of refreshing? Repent. If you've got sin in your life, turn from it, being a believer or non-believer. If you're a non-believer, repent of your sin, receive Jesus today as Lord, and you'll have times of refreshing, and you'll gain the kingdom of God. If you're a believer and you've been living in sin and you need refreshment, repent. Say, God, forgive me. God, wash me. I was repenting this morning. I'm praying in my prayer time. God, forgive me. That God begins to show me things that I'm doing. I need to ask forgiveness. I'm like, Lord, my attitude, my heart, my this, my that. God, I know I stink. You know it. Forgive me. And the good news is, you know what he says? All right, you're forgiven. I love it. And then we turn from it, you know? So repent, be converted, that times are refreshing. And the refreshment comes when we do that. God gives us refreshment. Notice that he may also, and that he may send Jesus Christ, whom was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. That is when the Lord comes back and restores the earth and takes his throne, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, and whatever he says to you. He says, this is Jesus. That's what Moses was prophesying about. He was the one. And verse 23, it shall be that every soul that will not hear, and here comes the warning. There's the good news. He does it reverse. Last time he gave the bad news and the good news. Now he gives the good news and the bad news. It's like a warning. Notice this. If you don't receive him, it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, that is Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Well, I haven't really rejected Jesus. I just hadn't received him. The Bible says if you don't receive him, you have rejected him. So it's not an active rejection that has to be taken. It's simply not receiving him. The Bible says if we do that, we're going to stay under judgment. We're going to still be laying there at the Nicanor gate, the gate of judgment, rather than entering into that forgiveness. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's saying, look, you're the descendants of Abraham, and through your line the Messiah was promised. You have a special place with God. Notice, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Why you first? The Bible says that the Messiah came to the Jew first and then the Gentile. It doesn't mean we're not included. He's come for all of us, hasn't he? But the message was to the Jew first. He says he sent him to you to bless you. Instead, you put him to death. But he was sent to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Guys, as we finish this today, listen, here's the thing. Are you lying at the gate of judgment with all your lame excuses as to why you can't enter into the kingdom of God this morning? Are you yet still an unbeliever and you're lying there and you're thinking, hey, I'm going to come to church and get what I can get. Maybe there'll be a cute girl and she'll be nice because she goes to church. Or, you know, maybe there'll be a potluck afterwards and I'll get a meal out of it. Or whatever the case might be. Listen, if that's the case, you're just lying at the Nicanor gate. You're lying at the beautiful gate, the gate of bronze, a gate that is simply a place of judgment. What God wants you to hear this morning is right now, as we grab your hand as a body of Christ and say, rise up and walk. Walk in the name of Jesus. You can enter through the beautiful gate, but here's what you've got to do. You've got to confess your sin and you've got to repent of your sin. If that's you, I want to urge you to do that this morning. And if you're a believer that has been living in sin and you need that time of refreshing, you just need God to revive you, and let's ask him to do that as well. Repent and say, God, cleanse me. Let's let the Lord work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I just pray, God, that if there's any believers here this morning that have been living in sin and they know their life is not what it needs to be, they've been just compromising, whatever the case might be, and that things have grown cold and stale, God, I just pray that they would right now repent, that we would repent as a body. And you promised that if we would repent, just turn from it and ask forgiveness, that you would send times of refreshment. Lord, send that refreshment right now to the heart of every believer who's praying that prayer of repentance. Send right now that refreshment that you promised to their heart. But God, I pray even more so for some that maybe had been lying at the Nicanor gate, the gate of bronze, the gate of judgment, lying there with all their lame excuses as to why they can't receive Jesus and why they don't want to give their life to him and they don't want to give up their fun and they don't want to do, and all their friends will make fun of them or whatever the lame excuse is. Lord, I just pray you would just look in their eyes today. I know you are, but they would look into your eyes and hear, just look at us and listen. Repent and enter in through the beautiful gate, Jesus Christ. He is the door into eternal life. And if that's you, it's simply a matter of confessing your sin. Begin to confess it to the Lord. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. Receive him into your heart and enter into the beautiful gate. I don't know how many men God has had pushing on your gate throughout your life, but I pray today that I'm number 20. I pray today that this fellowship is number 20. And as we push on that gate that's keeping you from entering in, it would finally swing wide and you could leap and praise God for his goodness in your life. It's simply a matter of a prayer, receiving him and believing. And the Bible says you will be not only a member of the family, but in the kingdom of God forever. If that's you this morning, I urge you to make that decision. Father, thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.